The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're working on Jude, verse 8. All right, let's take the usual time to check ourselves, be sure we're in fellowship, so that we can receive the spiritual information that God has provided for us this evening. One more Bible class, one more opportunity to advance your thinking and stay locked in with regard to the plan of God in these momentous last days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge, to continue to explore the mind of Christ and understand your plan as it's laid down in your word. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, after the three examples, the bad examples, to illustrate the pattern of the false teachers who insinuated the influence that insinuated themselves into the lives of these believers in the first century A.D. These are very corrupt individuals, to say the least, and this is one way that the enemy attacked the faith of these believers who were not new to the truth but were advanced spiritually and were taken in. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. Now, of course, when you read this, you wonder exactly how this was articulated, how it came across to people. But they did. They were people who obviously influenced these believers. First of all, the words by dreaming. Dreaming means to hear, dream up ideas. These heretics indulged in wishful thinking, point 12. Their dreaming applies to three actions which Jude goes on to specify. The false teachers are arranged for sex lust, rebellion, and irreverence. In the three phrases you see here in this verse. By saying they defile the flesh, he is referring to their promotion of sexual freedom, so-called. It's not really freedom at all. It's enslavement. But that's how it was presented. Jude has already mentioned in general terms their subversion of legitimate sex back in verse 4, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that, of course, has to do with promotion of sexual activity outside the divine institution of marriage. And anybody who does that, actively promotes that, is obviously involved in this type of activity. This type of activity is promoted in many different places within our civilization. In various institutions, academic, and in even churches. Sexual immorality in general is clearly indicated here as well. Modern liberalism promotes immorality, including the vice of Sodom and Gomorrah and a lot more, as we have witnessed ourselves, as we have lived through this decline and degeneration. Even in my lifetime, it's gotten a lot worse. People used to have basic norms and standards. There was always people who stepped over the line and promoted this. but when it became actively promoted in the highest places by those that ought to set an example and protect the civilization against this, they're promoting it. Even our Department of Justice, government organizations, that the least they could do is remain neutral, but they do not. They push this and promote this. People who object to it can lose their jobs, their positions. One word, and they're out of work. Lose your position as a CEO. The second and third charges are closely connected to the first in the Greek syntax, which is kind of lost in the translations. The next two charges have been prefaced by "and at the same time." These words bring out the nuance in the Greek, introduced by the particle "men," followed by the next two clauses introduced by "de." The point is important. For the final two clauses, reject authority and revile glories, constitute sins of presumption, which are fueled by the false teacher's propensity for sexual license. Again, human history has been filled with these type of individuals. Here, I don't know how these people were operating, what kind of a sect they were, what was going on here with regard to these believers. Second, they reject authority, thus displaying the arrogance and pride which is characteristic of the three examples in verses 5 through 7 Jude has cited: the Exodus generation, the fallen angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. They reject authority. First of all, they reject divine authority and divine design. God has authority. It is in His attribute of sovereignty. Jesus Christ has authority over all mankind as the God-man, glorified God-man. So the rejection of God's word is to, in effect, reject God's authority and the particulars in it. The authority exists in all the divine institutions. Authority is necessary for the orderly operation of the human race. While authority can be abused, authority is still an important factor. In divine institution number 2, marriage and the family, the authority over the household, scriptures can be cited, is the husband. He's the authority. He is not to abuse his authority, though some do, but by either being, a wimp. You have God-given authority. And then there's authority under the laws of divine establishment. Those people that are put in place for law and order and the well-being of humanity, people, to go about their business, the establishment chain of command, government, local, federal, so forth. They have been delegated to have authority. And we are, as so far as it does not violate anything in the Bible, we are to submit to their authority. You do it every time you get in your vehicle and go the speed limit and obey the basic principles of driving. You're acclimating to authority. And at the top of all the lines, the chains of command, is God. He is the authority over the church. And in the church, He has established a line of authority. There's even a line of authority within the Godhead. The Father is over all, then Christ, then the Holy Spirit. Although they are all three God and co-equal, they are, and this will be illustrated at the very end when Jesus Christ turns the kingdom over to the Father for the eternal state. God likes authority. Without authority, there is chaos. You can't run a business, you can't run anything without a proper authority. So, in the local church, it's the and now, back in the day, it was apostles who had authority over multiple churches, and under them, eventually, pastor-teachers arose. Then, with the passing of the apostolic out, then it's the pastor teacher who has authority. And I am responsible to God for the exercise of my authority. I have guidelines in Scripture for the exercise of my authority. But I do have authority. I'm not just some paid hand to be up here and be bounced around by people. I make decisions as to what I'm going to teach, when I'm going to teach it. You should be here in fellowship and take in the information and let God deal with me if I'm out of line. So authority is very important. Without it, we couldn't even be here this evening. It'd be chaos. In some places in our country, it is chaos. There's an insurrection going on, a revolution, a hostility to the authority established by our Constitution, federal and state. And these people apparently aren't being put down with force. The divine institution of nationalism, they have the authority of the sword. Capital punishment, if necessary, is not murder if the individual is duly convicted of a high crime. They have authority to take people out. And because of this extreme craziness within our society, these people aren't being checkmated. So that's something to pray about. Keep praying about it. Pray that somebody will get going and take care of this so these people can't loot and burn all in the name of BLM. Because there's some discrimination. There's always some kinds of discrimination. But you don't take to the streets, you don't tear down businesses and do all this nonsense that's going on. It's lawless. But the authorities are responsible for letting in those places, allowing this to take place. They have the wherewithal to shut it down so fast it isn't even funny. These people would scatter every which direction. They're not prepared to face that kind of disciplined force. Yes, there are people within the institutions that violate authority. I understand that, but authority is still the way to go. You wouldn't have the things you have today and enjoy the things you have today if authority hadn't functioned in this country properly. And that side of the equation rejects authority. They reject all that is proper for the orderly and peaceful existence and prospering of people within a civilization. So they reject authority. You'll see that in certain people. They begin to reject authority. And I've seen it around here too, with believers. That rose up against the pulpit and the teaching and the approach that we have historically followed here at Maranatha Church. They reject authority. You don't have to worry. I'm not going to go out of my way to abuse my authority, to bully you or anything like that. But I speak with authority. Jesus taught with authority. He wasn't a mealy mouth. That's what all the rank and file, the people thought of, and made a contrast between him and the Pharisees. It says he is one who taught with authority. Bible doctrine must be presented in an authoritative fashion, not in an abusive way, but in an authoritative way. I care for people. I care for their spiritual well-being. But I have to exercise authority over my house, as Moses exercised authority over his house. He was put in that position by God to be a leader and to exercise authority and direction for those under him. And they rose up against it. And God dealt with them. So they reject authority, thus displaying the arrogance and pride which is characteristic of the three examples in verses 5 through 7 Jude has cited. The question is, what authority? The answer is all duly established authority, beginning with God's authority. They don't like authority, period. So those people that, to whom the reason this was letter. Libertines, liberals, however you want to do it, are by definition anti-authority and antinomian. Antinomian means against law, against rules, for the governance of whatever you're ruling over. The third term that they revile, angelic majesties, is an interpretative translation influenced by verse 9. The noun translated angelic majesties is the accusative feminine plural noun doxa, meaning glory. They badmouth glories. It is found three times in this form in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:11. This doesn't have anything directly to do with this, but I'll read it anyway. Verse 10, because the sentence starts there. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ. The Old Testament and in the prophetic literature are prophecies regarding the first advent with emphasis on the sufferings of Messiah. They figured that out. They studied it. They understood the details. They weren't in the dark. They understood that their Messiah would appear and that he would indeed suffer at the hands of the people that should have been the most supportive of him. And the details regarding those sufferings. And the glories to follow. The glories to follow refer to the status of the Messiah from his resurrection forward. His resurrection, his ultimate ascension and session at the right hand of God and the promise of the covenant. And they had a problem sorting out because they didn't understand that there would be a period of time between Christ's glorification and his return and the glories associated with his second coming. His second coming involves, on his part, no sufferings. The sufferings were all confined to the first advent. And we have detailed the nature of those sufferings and broke it down, sufferings from two broad categories. The sufferings of Jesus from humans. The abuse he took from humans. And I'm not just including the cross and the crucifixion and all that abuse. I do obviously include that. I include any of the sufferings he experienced on earth as he was in the front of those, the face of those from time to time who are opposed to him. His own people. The religious establishment in particular. That should have been the ones that had it straight. But Judaism rejected the idea, and it's so clear in the Old Testament, Judaism, up to this day, has rejected the idea of the necessity of a suffering Messiah. So Jesus, we can take a lot of comfort from his life on earth and parallel it to your own if necessary. Because when it came down to the end, he had no supporters. No active supporters to speak of. Yes, there was some silent individuals who did certain things, but he had no active supporters. And in his public ministry, with his healing, his miracles, he was extremely popular with the people. Because he liberated people from disease, demonism, and other things right in front of everybody. So people came out all over the place. Crowds. But when it came to the end, even the crowd that heralded him as he came under the triumphal entry as he rode a donkey into Jerusalem on that Monday before the Friday of his crucifixion. They're all celebrating. Hail, hail, Hosanna in the highest. Even the little children, they were all doing this. That all dissipated real quick when he was arrested. And they turned on him. Even believers. So the Christian life may involve that type of suffering for the individual. And some people don't have the stomach for it. But that's just what you have to understand. That people have volition. They do what they do. So, the glory is to follow. Okay, I was on that, wasn't I? 2 Peter 2:10. Just... same type of people. So there's, God has a special target lined up. He has a special target lined up for these people that are out there today promoting LGBT and the like. The gay lifestyle, the gay deal. It's all over the place, isn't it? It's in your commercials. Disgusting. Two males, where I'd be a male and a female sitting on a couch. Selling some product, whatever it is. They think they can slip that in now. And people would be highly offended and boycott the whole thing. That's what Americans ought to do. I'll do that with a lot of this stuff today. They ought to boycott it. Turn away from it. Hollywood isn't producing anything. Hollywood is so corrupt, it's mind-boggling. And it's becoming a third world city. With filth and of all kinds and everything else. And a lot of people are fleeing from this place. This place that was heralded as, you know, the great place. Because of the liberal maniacs that are mayors and governors in this country. There are the Democratic Party, which has gone absolutely bonkers. And they're going to fight tooth and nail to try to get their demented candidate in the White House. They want another liberal Supreme Court justice. They don't want another conservative. And so this is going to be interesting. Keep up praying for Trump. I know he's far from perfect. I'm not heralding him as the second coming of anything. America's going down. It could be healed. It says in the prophecies, I would have healed Babylon, read America, but she would not be healed. We could have people, Christians and every could turn to the Lord and repudiate this mess like the Assyrians did. Even the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, if they'd have repudiated just their vice and brought that in line, they wouldn't have been destroyed. But they wouldn't do it. Peter has a very parallel indictment against these people. And it's just, and again, it's not just for these corrupt people that were acting up in apostolic times, late into the apostolic era. It's been all through history. It just today, it is so pervasive and in your face. And God hates it. And He is going to deal with it. Back in the day, Billy Graham said, one of the quote I remember of his, if God doesn't judge America, then He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Yeah. It's, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging in His righteousness and His attitude. He expects our behavior to be according to His plan for a healthy, prosperous, normal society. Today, the family, everything's being fragmented by all this nonsense. Parents trying to change tell their little kid that they're really not a boy or a girl. What in the hell is wrong with people? And everybody, oh, this is great. That one woman that was running when they were trying to figure out what moron they were going to have run for a president of the Democratic Party. Dizzy Lizzie Warren. She's out in front of a gay parade with these freaks. She's on a program being interviewed, and there's a little mother with a little boy that's going to be a girl, and she's clapping and everything. Oh, my. I'm sorry to bring this up, but this is what we're up against out there. This is an attack. And God's going to take it up. They're going to be thrown into the day of the Lord. Let me see here what I got here for you. Okay, sorry. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. They hate authority. It is so bad in our academic... It's any wonder now what's been taught to college students in their civics, social studies. The Constitution has been mad-mouthed. Socialism and communism is promoted by these professors. It is so wacky now, you can't hardly believe it. Who'd want to spend their money on that kind of an education? Brainwashing. Daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, true knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. There's a lot of words in here. And of course, in our verse. In 1 Peter 1:11 is used of the doctrines related to the inauguration of the kingdom of God. Glories to follow. That's what we're looking forward to. A complete shutdown and destruction of those who will not repent and get their act together. Do not give any countenance to this. This is not of God. This is not of His plan. Now you can see why they hate the Bible and churches like this. Most churches won't even bring this subject up because they don't want to lose members. I'm not trying to lose members, but I do lose members. I don't like it. Of course I don't like it. The problems I've had around here is they will not line up with authority. 2 Peter 2:10 is parallel to Jude 1:8. The noun revile, blasphemeo, to blaspheme or slander, is used one other time in this letter at verse 10. This supports the interpretation of glory specified in verse 32. Liberals revile, if you will, badmouth, the doctrines of the Christian faith, and especially the things that involve the supernatural. This isn't anything new. This attack on the Scripture has been going on for centuries. When I was in school, it was called the higher critics, where they would say, well, the Old Testament wasn't really written by Moses. It was written by the so-and-so school and the so-and-so school and the so-and-so school. And some scholars went to great trouble to show why that wouldn't work at all. But nevertheless, they promoted the evolution of the Bible, evolution of the Scripture, denying its integrity. Imagine spending your professional lifetime doing that and influencing whoever you can in these higher institutions, so-called, of learning, where they dream up this stuff. Dreamers. They make stuff up. This is true in the scientific realm as well. There's true science and fake science. And that's another area of that the believer has to recognize. So they revile the doctrines of the Christian faith. Name one. They attack it. And especially the things that involve any supernatural activity. Virgin birth. I'll bore you with the story, but I was in a freshman Western Civ class at a branch of the University of Missouri in St. Louis, and the professor, who was an Anglican, he talked about that, Dr. Burns, first class, first deal, he starts off bad-mouthing Moses. What? He said he was the product of a union, as I recall. In other words, he was illegitimately born. He wasn't blah blah blah. And he's up there just singing this off to these little, all these impressionistic freshmen. Because see, this is a big professor. And my good friend at the time, Terry Crisop. He says, "What is it you have to say?" He said, "Well, I have documentation of who Moses' father and mother was." And he started reading from Exodus. And he said, "And by the way, the book of Exodus, the text itself, is very ancient." He said, "Sir, could you tell us the source of your information?" It just killed that. It was so funny. It killed that. That we just got dismissed. See, he just said this stuff. No documentation. Made up. And my friend just politely and quietly read from the book of Exodus where it talks about who Moses' father and mother was. Without... And you can imagine how many times that's gone on in classrooms all over the place, all everywhere. And the student thinks, well, he's got a PhD, he's got to know, doesn't he? No, not necessarily. Not at all. I'm not saying all, but this is the kind of attack. I had it in my English lit class. Putting down the... It was, any of you believe in Adam and Eve? I do. I just had to be a witness on that one. I couldn't just sit there. Now I'm up there to refute him. He's the teacher. He's the authority over the students. Blah, blah, blah. But see, they go out of their way to attack these things. Most of us are pretty much insulated from that kind of stuff. But there's all kinds of attacks on the Word of God on all kinds of places out there. That's why you and I are supposed to bring into captivity every thought for Christ. What's that mean? That means when you hear something, trying to explain something about whatever it is, hopefully you have some scripture and some doctrine. That's not right. And you have me, God help me, you have me to point out things so you can be on your guard. There are no alien civilizations. They push it. There are UFOs. And considering what angels can do and demons can do to fake out people, how they can materialize themselves. You've been with me. This can be a part of the delusion of the last days. If it's some unexplained that a bunch of people saw, blah, 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 it's one of several things. It's a hoax. They're imagining something. Two, it's some exotic weapon that's up there. Or three, it's demons messing with people and God letting them. Because they want to believe this stuff. And when people want to believe that stuff, God turns people over to it. It's a scary thought. You want to believe, name something, that we've been fighting around here, You want to believe something, then that's okay. That this Fundy mess out here is okay. Largely okay. No, it is not. It is not okay. There may be good Christians here and there, whatever that means. But unless they are involved with intense study of the Word of God under the right venue with a pastor who studies, teaches, and communicates rather than breaking up and do little Bible studies, they're not going to get very far in that. They didn't in the church I was in. A bunch of adults get together and have their Sunday school. What do you think? What do you think? I've run into these people. Well, we had a guy who was trying to teach us prophecy. He doesn't have the authority to do it. He hasn't had the gift to do it. He's blah, blah, blah. The pastor ought to be teaching the whole group. And if you want to go home and read your Bible, of course, I'm all for that. But these other things don't cut it. Because they do not have the gift. Parents teach children doctrine. Great. They're supposed to. And we're supposed to witness to people. Be very careful. There's all this out there that is designed to trip you up as a believer. Satan's very clever in this department. There it is used of the liberal verbal attack upon the things they do not understand. So they set up a straw man, make up this thing, make it look stupid, shoot it down, and they're good at this. And Christians have fallen in with these and right and left in some of this stuff. There's Christians that are in evangelical schools that do not believe the Genesis account of creation as it's laid out. They've compromised with the evolutionary view of things to a certain extent. We take the Bible literally. We know there's figurative language in the Bible. We know there's poetic language, but it is to be figured out and identified. It isn't always easy, but that's what we're supposed to do. To avoid the error that is so prevalent in the world. And believers who are not being taught consistently sound doctrine are completely, totally vulnerable. You wouldn't be surprised at what the average person believes about certain things privately. And they go to church every Sunday and hear some sermon. This supports the interpretation of glory specified in point 32. Liberals revile the doctrines of the Christian faith, and especially that. Liberals are constantly conjuring up naturalistic explanations for the miracles recorded in the Bible. The Bible records when a miracle occurs, it's a flat-out miracle. And we don't have to... I even saw one where they were trying to figure out what the manna was. It was pathetic. There's a tree, it produces something that looks like manna, and I don't know. Go with the Bible. You're going to be in a good place. Again, dreaming sponsors all the indictments of verse 8. I did announce, didn't I, that Sunday, second session, is devoted to a prep school meeting? Well, I'm doing it again. If you are a parent, and you can figure out you are one, and if you have a child in our prep school that we're trying to teach Bible doctrine to, or you're an assistant or a teacher, please be in the meeting. The rest are dismissed. You can come sit in if you want to, but the rest are dismissed for second session. So we can kind of give everybody a heads up on what we're trying to do with the little ones. Because we have a responsibility to present the truth to them and do it while their parents are sitting here in Bible class taking in Bible doctrine. And we provide this and have all these years. All right. It's a little early, but I'm going to shut down because I don't want to get into it and then try to crank it all up again. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace that is towards those who know and love the truth. Continue to be with us as we earnestly contend for the faith in these last days. In Christ's name, amen.